If you would. We've been in Acts 20. It seems like forever. We did four or five messages out of there. Acts 20 just had so many great truths for us to learn. And we're going to move into 21 today. Hey, I wanna, how many of you have been on a cruise before? Go ahead and look at that. That's great. I have never been on a cruise. My wife doesn't like boats. They rock. And so I'm trying to convince her. Other people are trying to convince her. But we're going to go on a cruise today, all right? Those of you who have never been, I'm going to invite you to join us, all right? Maybe to say it's a cruise is a little bit of an overstatement. It's going to be more like a boat ride, okay, on an old boat. And instead of luxury cabins, yeah, the accommodations are not going to be that great. Won't be those fruity drinks, and there's no pool on the ship, all right? So if some of you are backing out already, it's going to get worse, okay? We're going to get on a journey with the Apostle Paul today. He's going to get on some boats, and he's making a journey, and he's headed to Jerusalem. And so, if you want to go on the trip today, I'm going to tell you a little bit about it first. The boat's not that great. It's not a cruise ship, that's for sure. The accommodations are not going to be that great. We're going to be on there with the Apostle Paul. There's a lot of people that don't like him. You need to know that. He's kind of the tour guide. He's going to be leading. And just about everywhere he goes, there are a lot of people that hate him. I don't know if it helps you or not, but some people throw rocks at him. So don't stand too close, all right, to Paul. He's been stoned nearly to death on a couple of occasions, and honestly, if you go on this trip with him, chances are you might be stoned too. All you and read the fine print, you could die on this trip. That's possible. Oh, did I mention that Paul, the bag that he's carrying with him, it's got a lot of money in it. I forgot that part, didn't I? Paul's been collecting this offering from all the Gentile churches, and he'd been telling all the Gentile churches where he was preaching that he was getting the offering together, and he wants to take it to Jerusalem for two reasons. In Jerusalem, he wants to bring an offering there, number one, because the people are impoverished. I mean, the Christians that are there have been really struggling. They're poverty-stricken, and so Paul's got a bunch of money in a bag from Gentile churches because he wants to help them. And because Paul really believes that if he can bring that money to the Gentile or to the Jewish Christians in Jerusalem, that they'll know it was from their Gentile brothers and sisters in Christ. Now remember, Jews and Gentiles, they don't like each other very much. They haven't been very friendly towards each other, despising each other even. But by the work of God's Spirit, God's been trying to bring Jews and Gentiles together. And so Paul is convinced, watch this, by the Holy Spirit, compelled even. The Holy Spirit has bound him. We read in Acts number 20, he's bound. I mean, he is under this divine commission to get to Jerusalem, to take the offering, to try to unify the Gentiles and the Jewish Christians together and to meet the needs of the impoverished Jews. And so that's the trip that we're going to go on today. I'm going to take you on that trip, but I'm going to need you to sign a waiver before you go, okay? You've signed waivers before, right? That it's not going to be their fault if I die on this ride or, you know, you've signed that waiver, right? So I had to ask myself, do I want to go on this ride or not? Do I want to go on this trip? And when I get done today, I'm going to ask you, you think this is something you want to do? I mean, really? Is this something that you understood when you became a believer in Christ? Did you understand that this commitment could be what Paul said, to live is Christ, to die is gain? Is that what you signed up for? Yeah, think about it. We signed up for this. This is all right. I can tolerate some guy talking for 30 minutes or so. I can get through that maybe. I can always get up and leave. But to die? Am I committed enough that I could face persecution? Am I committed enough that even though people might reject me or not like me or hate me or thieves find out about the money Paul has got and they could beat us up? You know, there's all kinds of things that could go wrong. Are we committed enough to go on this journey? Let's read about the journey. Go to the book of Acts 21. Let's just read. It came to pass that when we had departed from them and set sail. Now, departed from them, this is when he leaves Miletus and he leaves behind the Ephesians. You know, they'd had a great time together. Paul had taught them, loved on them, hugged necks, kissed, prayed on the sand. Then they launched Paul out. All of 20 is about Paul. I got to get to Jerusalem. God's told me to go to Jerusalem. Got to get to Jerusalem. So here he goes. We departed from set sail. We ran a straight course. We came to Kos. Not to be confused with Cozumel. Kos. The following day, then to Rhodes, and from there to Patara. These are not great ports of call, by the way, all right? They're small places where passengers would have been unloaded and loaded, and perhaps supplies and merchandise might have been unloaded. Finding a ship sailing over to Phoenicia, we went aboard and set sail. And so he gets on a ship now. We upgraded. When we had sighted Cyprus, we passed it on the left, sailed to Syria, and landed at Tyre. For there, the ship was to unload her cargo. Must have been a fairly sizable ship. And finding disciples. Now, that's interesting. He got to Tyre, and he found disciples. Now, these are not disciples that he has been instrumental in directly on his missionary journeys. He's headed back to Jerusalem. He gets to Tyre, but he finds Christians that are there. More than likely, believers through the persecution that happened originally in Jerusalem, forcing Christians out. And people have become believers in Christ in Tyre. So he runs into believers there. He found disciples, and we stayed there 7 days. Watch this. They told Paul through the Spirit not to go up to Jerusalem. Isn't it amazing? Everywhere Paul turns, the words are the same. Don't go to Jerusalem. Dude, this is a bad idea. You don't want to take that trip. You don't want to go to Jerusalem. Hey, if you go to Jerusalem, it's not going to be good. Don't go to Jerusalem. He gets to Tyre. He thinks, I don't know if I even know anybody in Tyre. He's approached by a bunch of believers in Tyre, and their message is the same. Hey, we're glad you're here, but don't go to Jerusalem. Have you ever had anybody in your life so convinced of something you didn't need to do? I remember when I felt called into the ministry back in senior in high school, you know, there was a choir singing. Is this what you want to do? Are you sure you want to do this? You want to do this with your life? It's amazing sometimes how even Christians can be so discouraging to other Christians when they're trying to follow the call of God. Just think about it. Here we go. Number 5 says, and when we had come to the end of those days, we departed and went on our way, and they all accompanied us with wives and children till we were out of the city. We knelt down on the shore and we prayed. And when we had taken our leave of one another, we boarded the ship and they returned to their home. And when we finished our voyage from Tyre, we came to Ptolemais, greeted the brethren, and stayed with them one day. This morning, we look into Acts number 21. It is all about a journey that Paul is on. It is all about a pilgrimage, and it's all about talking about the level of commitment that gets the Apostle Paul headed to Jerusalem. And not just passively headed to Jerusalem, but hurriedly headed to Jerusalem. He is doing everything he can to get there as quickly as he can. Knowing full well everywhere he goes that everybody is telling him, Paul, this is a mistake. Paul, don't go there. Hey, Paul, in a few minutes in Acts, we're not going to look at it today, but in Acts 21, there's a prophet, Agabus, who comes up and he takes his belt off of him. Pretty strange, but he took it off and he tied him up. He said, you get to Jerusalem, this is what's going to happen. Paul, this is a really bad idea for you. And yet Paul remains committed. And I want us to talk today about that level of commitment. The level of commitment that says, God, if this is what you want me to do, I'm all in. God, if this is what you're calling me to do, if this is what you have for my life, then without reservation, I'm getting on the boat. Or I am diving in here, or I am giving my life to this. I want to talk about the courage that it takes to do that. And it does take courage. And then we're going to ultimately talk about where does courage come from. And let me give you the answer if you're getting sleepy. Courage is going to come out of conviction. Courage is going to come out of what you believe on the inside. What it is on the inside that is driving you. What it is that you believe about God. What it is that you believe about His Word. What it is you believe about His truth. It is that conviction that gives you the courage to go on the journey. We got some Christians in the room today who've never been on a journey with God anywhere except from their car to the worship center. It's the farthest journey you've ever taken. And I'm not saying it's an insignificant journey. I'm glad you've taken it. I'm glad you're here today. But I'm going to talk with you today about journeys that are going to take you beyond just getting into worship. Journeys that are going to take you in your life to places that you might not even think you can go, or that you would ever go, that you certainly wouldn't choose to go, because you have courage that is flowing out of conviction. The Bible is filled with examples of great people who had great level of conviction. You remember the 12 spies in the Old Testament? They send the 12 spies in to spy out the Canaan, the promised land. And they go in there, and it's 12 of them, and 10 of them see the giants. You remember this? We can't go in. Man, they're huge over there. They'll wipe us out. They'll annihilate us. This is a bad idea. We're going to lose. We're going to be defeated. Ooh, gloom, doom, despair is upon us. But there are two, Joshua and Caleb. And Joshua and Caleb said, no, we can do this. If God wants us to do it, we can do it. Let's go in. Of course, you know, they chose not to. There's a judge named Deborah. God speaks to Deborah and tells Deborah, said, I want you to defeat the enemy. I've chosen Israel for the victory. The victory is there. You just got to do it. And Deborah said, if God has chosen us for the victory and it is ours, then we need to go. We need to do it. God has won the victory ahead of time for us. Now, I want you to start thinking like this, all right? If God is with us, who can be against us? If God is on our side, if God has called us, we're going to get down to the heart of where conviction is coming from in our relationship with Him. Remember one young sheep herder named David who took some food to his brothers who were on the enemy lines with the Philistines? They were all hunkered down, it sounds like, in a ditch, and the Philistines are mocking them. Goliath the giant walks out and mocks them every day. And David's listening, goes, whoa, do you hear what he's saying? Sure they did. Here's what he's saying. He said, the God of Israel is a weak, wimpy God. Look at the army all hunkered down, afraid over there. And he started mocking God. It made David mad. David says, you hear him mocking God? Who is this guy to mock God? And so David picks up his slingshot. He gets some stones and he goes out and he kills Goliath. And then all of a sudden, the Israelite army got a little courage and went out and helped him. What David says there is, with God, there is no enemy that can't be defeated. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, do not bow down to God anymore. Worship only false gods. You know what they said? Show me where the furnace is. Show me where the furnace is. I mean, that's literally what they said. They said, we're not going to bow down to your false gods, your false idols. And if it means you're going to throw us in the fiery furnace, then throw us in the fiery furnace. You know the story. God is in the middle of the furnace with them. God's not asked them to do anything, called them to do anything. He's not ever present with them. So out of deep conviction, they said, we will not bow down to the false idols and gods. And they didn't. Daniel, you got to stop praying to God. No more praying to God. This, you cannot pray to God. Don't bow down and eat a God anymore. And Daniel, you know what Daniel says? He says, show me the lion's den. Where are the lions? He gets in the lion's den. God closes the mouth of the lions. Now, I'm going to challenge you today, but I'm challenging myself. Do I have the courage to be committed enough to Christ, to do whatever it is that He asked me to do, go wherever it is that He asked me to go, follow Him wherever He asked me to follow? Do I have that kind of conviction? And let me just tell you, courage that you muster up in your own strength and on your own self is going to fall short. When the rocks start flying, you know, when the mockers and the rejectors come. And so what we're going to need is a deep-seated conviction to Jesus Christ, and that Christ and Christ alone. That's what's going to drive the Apostle Paul. We'll see it as we go through this journey with him today. He is committed to getting to Jerusalem. He understands heartache is coming. Everybody is telling him exactly the way it's going to be. He's going to Jerusalem, which is a terrible place for him to be going. He is hated in Jerusalem. At one time, he was a favored son in Jerusalem when he was a Jew of all Jews, when he was the herald for Judaism. And when he gets converted on the Damascus Road and now he turns to following Christ, he becomes the most hated of all Jews. And so he's going back to a city where he's despised. Heartache awaits him, trouble. I found in my own life, you know, when we decide that we're going to follow without reservation Christ, we're going to commit ourselves wholeheartedly to Him and to whatever the direction He has in our life, you better be sure adversity and opposition is going to raise its head. You make a commitment to share the gospel with your neighbor, you better be ready. Something's going to happen. You know, the air conditioner is going to go out on your house. There's going to be trouble. The dog is going to bite you as you start to walk over there, all right? Something, adversity, opposition is going to come. You might as well get ready. When you say, yes, Lord, you are unleashing opposition and adversity. The last thing that the God of this world wants is Christians who are committed and convicted in their heart that following Jesus without reservation is what God has called us to do. And yet the Apostle Paul, that's exactly what he says. In chapter 20, he said that. He said, I am committed to finishing the race, fulfilling the ministry. Finishing the race, fulfilling the ministry. Well, what would it mean for every one of us in this room today to make the same kind of commitment in our own lives as a Christian? I am committed to finishing the race and fulfilling the ministry. In other words, whatever it is God calls me to do, I'm committed to that. The race, the course, I don't know what it's going to bring, what's around the next corner, but I'm committed to Him and the race that He's put me on, and I am committed to fulfilling the ministry that He has called me to. The challenge, I think, for most of us as Christians is we want to compartmentalize our faith. Faith is what I do on Sundays. It's faith is what I'm doing right now. This is the faith experience of my life. This is my Christian experience, and it'll be wrapped up in an hour and a half, 2 hours, two and a half on Sunday morning. The rest of the week is mine. That is not a good understanding of what it means to be a bondservant of Jesus Christ, okay? We first and foremost are bond slaves unto Jesus Christ as Christians. That's what it meant when you said, yes, Lord. That's what it meant when God reached into your heart and by faith through grace you trusted Him as your Savior. You might not have realized it at the time, but what you were saying was, here is my life and I am giving it to you, God. You put it on the altar whenever you want. And if we did realize that, a lot of us ran over many, many times and we've drug our life off the altar and said, this is my life, I'll do what I want. The Apostle Paul understands fully he's a bondservant of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's upon the altar of God and God can use him and do whatever it is with him that he wants to do. So the Apostle Paul's on his way to Jerusalem. Convicted in his heart. That is exactly what God would have for him to do. As a church, for the last several years, we've been praying and searching and really trying to define as a church, what are the priorities of our church? What is it? What are we convicted about as a church? What is it that we are placing our commitment in? What is it that we are pointing towards and focusing towards? And at the heart of that, and you've heard us say it, but not as much as you will in the future, is this realization that people matter to God. And that when God saved us, He called us into this incredible opportunity that we have to be engaged in the lives of people. The people that He loved and sent His Son to shed His blood and die for on the cross. And what fuels us, what compels us should be that people matter to God and therefore people matter to every born-again believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the passion of our heart ought to be every single person, whether it's the spouse you live with, the children that have been blessed into your family, your grandchildren, your neighbors, your co-workers, fellow students, whoever it is, we look into their eyes and we realize these are people for which the blood of Christ was shed. And if people really do matter, we've got to have values and convictions in our life that we know, that we can stand on, and that we can build our church around. Things that when somebody's asked, hey, what is the Little Flock Church about? What are the things y'all believe in the most? What are the things that drive you? What are you passionate about? We want to tell them that we believe people matter and that we have been called to live well. We have been called to live well. and the well. And you see it here. Mike mentioned a little bit earlier, the well is an acrostic that stands for worshiping God passionately, equipping ourselves for spiritual growth, leading our families, and living on mission. We believe that every single conviction, value, every truth that God would speak to us can be categorized in one of those four areas. Worshiping Him passionately, equipping ourselves for growth in order that we might know Him even more, leading our families the way that we should, and then living our life on mission. You can categorize it somewhere within living well. And for the person who tells me, Brother Rodney, I'm not sure what the purpose of my life is. I'm not sure what I'm supposed to be doing here. I believe that I'm saved, and you know, I've never really found my place. I've never found my niche. I've never found exactly what it is that God would call me to do. We want to simply be able to say to you, you can't go wrong by living well. You can't go wrong when you put worship as the highest priority in your life, worshiping God, honoring God, giving praise to God, extolling God for who He is, loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. You cannot go wrong by equipping yourself for spiritual growth, growing up in your faith, maturing in your understanding of who Christ is, knowing Him more through His Word. Can't go wrong. You can't go wrong by leading your family. The Bible's very clear about that. The responsibility that we all have, husbands, to lead your families. If your husband's not leading, wives, you got to step up and take that responsibility. I'm sorry, but you do, and lead your family. Grandparents, maybe your kids aren't doing what they should do. Again, grandparents, get engaged. Lead your grandchildren. Lead your family spiritually that they might know God and honor God. And then live on mission. Live on mission. There's a lost world that desperately needs to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. There are people that are burdened and broken and hurting and needy, like the Jerusalem saints were. And we need to be living our lives on mission so that we can minister to the needs that they have, because people matter. And so if you're wondering, what's my purpose? What's the direction? What would God have me to do? Very simply, start with well. Start with those four things and let God work in and of your life. Let those be the convictions and the values of your life that help to build in courage in the midst of the challenges of life. Conviction is what we believe God for. Conviction is what we trust and endear ourselves to. It is what we hang on to when it seems like everything else around us is coming apart. We hold on to the convictions, our conviction that Jesus Christ is the Lord and the Master of our life. This conviction and dedication. One of the things the Apostle Paul knew with great clarity is he knew what his purpose was. He was very clear, live as Christ, to die as gain, that everything was centered in Christ, the passion and obedience to live for Jesus Christ every single day of his life. He was a passionate follower of Jesus Christ. I think there are a lot of Christians that need to find their spiritual courage. This is a recurring theme. You hear it in a lot of sermons, but I'm convinced that as Christians, we live a much wimpier, milquetoast existence than God ever intended for us to. We just kind of hunker down and we kind of act like we're ashamed of our faith, and, you know, we're not going to really be out there with it because it might be offensive, and, you know, we're just going to kind of keep it private because it is private, right? And, you know, our family, our neighbors don't want to hear it, so we'll keep it to ourselves. And listen, what I'm talking to you about today, when we look at the life of the Apostle Paul, it took courage to get on the boat and head to Jerusalem when everybody, without fail, is telling him, it's not going to be good, it's going to be bad, it's not going to be good, it's going to be bad. Don't go, don't go, don't go. And yet he went anyway. He went anyway because he was under the compulsion of the Holy Spirit of God. There are a lot of Christians, y'all, who I believe spend the majority of their Christian life sitting on the bench instead of getting in the game. Sitting on the bench instead of getting in the game. Sitting on the bench. You sit on the bench. You know what you do when you sit on the bench? You go something like this. You're sitting on the bench and you're going, you know what? I could do better than he's doing. He let that guy drive right around him. He didn't have a good defensive position. I could do better than that. You know, if I were in the game, this is what I, if I were out there, you know, I would give a head fake and go to the, that's what I would do. I'm going down to the coach. You know, the coach needs to change the defense. They're getting killed. The coach is not playing the right players. If he were, we wouldn't be, this wouldn't be the, I listen to talk radio sometimes, the sports people. You know, it's great, people to call in. You know, some old boy out there who's a preacher wants to give Coach Pitino and Calipari advice about their teams. It's amazing to me. Not this preacher, by the way. Nope. It's amazing when you sit on the bench. All the great advice and all the things that you could and would and should do. Let me just say this to you. It doesn't take much courage to sit on a bench. Hey, you can sit on a bench and be wimpy. You can sit on a bench and talk about what everybody else ought to do. It's when you get in the game that you got to find the courage. It's when you get in the game, you got skin in the game now. When you get in the game, all of a sudden the team is depending upon you. When you get into the game, all of a sudden it raises the level of importance. You know, you're not on the bench anymore. You're in the game. And Christians need to be in the game. Too many Christians sitting on the bench watching some other people wear themselves out. Every born-again believer ought to be engaged, convicted in their heart, courageous in their spirit, depending, obedient to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, and say, Christ, here am I. Get me in the game. Here am I. Whatever you want, here am I. Get on a boat? I'll get on a boat. Hey, it's going to be bad. It's okay. I'll get on the boat. You want me to go over here to a neighbor and talk to them about Jesus? I'll do it. You want me to talk to my spouse about Christ? I've tried before, but I'll try again. My kids, I've been trying hard. I can't get them in church, but Lord, if you want me to talk to them again, I will. My grandkids sleep in on Sunday mornings. You want me to go pick them up and take them to church? I will. You know, when you get in the game, you start thinking differently when you're in the game. What can difference can I make? What can I do? If I'm in the game. There are a lot of Christians, y'all, really satisfied sitting on the bench. Armchair quarterbacks sitting on the bench. Well, those Christians ought to do this, and those Christians ought to do that, and those Christians down the church ought to, and the church ought to do this, and if the church would just do that, and the church, listen, get in the game. The Apostle Paul had no problem understanding the compulsion of the Holy Spirit, compelled in the Spirit to go to Jerusalem, knowing that it was going to be bad once he got there, but it did not faze him because of the conviction that was in his heart. And his conviction gave way to courage, and courage put him on a boat headed into uncertainty, or at least certainty that wasn't good. Commitment, conviction. We got to know our purpose. We got to know what it is that God is wanting us to do. We can start with well and find what it is that God has for us in the midst of that. But there's a second truth I want to get in real quick before we go today, is conviction cannot be stopped. Conviction, true conviction, cannot be stopped. Once you know your purpose, you know what it is that God has for you, you can't stop somebody who is convicted in their heart. They're convinced. They are dedicated and committed to what it is that God is doing. People are truly convicted and live on convictions can't be dissuaded, can't be diverted. Remember what Paul said? He said, I will not be deterred. He said, this does not deter me. This does not stop me. This does not move me to the side. The honest truth is, y'all, there are a lot of us as Christians, somewhere along the journey, we got sidetracked. We got deterred. We started out strong. We had great faith in God, and we believed, and God was really at work in our life. We were passionate. And so many times as Christians, we talk about the way it used to be. Well, it used to be that I really passionately loved God. Used to be I read my Bible faithfully. Used to be I shared my faith with other people openly and willing. I was so courageous. It used to be I went on mission trips. I used to do that. I used to go to church. I used to. Something happened that got us off track. Something messed us up. It's amazing sometimes the things that can deter us or mess us up. Sometimes you let it be a preacher. A preacher, man, what he did, what he said. Off track you go. Sometimes it's another Christian in the church. Well, they said or they did. I can't believe they said or they did and deterred. Or maybe it's a circumstance. Something happened that, and it shouldn't have happened, but it did. Deterred. You see what I'm saying? Sometimes we are too easily stopped when the call of God, go to Jerusalem, go forward. All the voices around Paul said, stop, don't go. This is a bad idea. This is going to be painful. This is going to hurt you. You don't need to do it. One singular thing in the heart of the Apostle Paul, the compelling of the Holy Spirit that gave him great courage. No matter what was ahead, the course, the race, fulfilling the ministry, he was there. Totally in. The level of our commitment. Commitment to the call of the Lord Jesus Christ. Committed to yielding our lives as a sacrifice unto Him. I jotted down the end of my notes here three types of commitment. Three different levels of commitment. The first level is incomplete commitment. Incomplete commitment says, I'm committed up to a point. I'm committed if it doesn't get too hard. I'm committed if it doesn't mess up my schedule. I'm committed if it doesn't interfere with my desires and what I want to do. So I'm committed up to a point, incomplete commitment. Talk about getting on the boat today, taking a trip with me, taking a trip with the Apostle Paul. Some of you said, you know, maybe for a little while, but not for long. I will until it gets rough. The rocks start flying. I'm out of here. You know, he starts flashing that money around. Yeah, nope, I'm not going with him then. You remember what the Bible says about Demas? There's a character in the Bible called Demas, and here's what the Bible says about Demas. He says, Demas has forsaken me, having loved more this present world. Incomplete commitment. Then there's insincere commitment. Insincere commitment says, oh yeah, I'm committed, I'm in, I'm all in. But then there's no follow through. Oh, I'm there. You can count on me. I'm going to do this. Yeah. All talk and no go. They're bench warmers who do all the coaching from the bench, but don't want to ever get in the game. It's an insincere commitment. Everything coming out of their mouth says the right thing. Remember the apostle Peter? Remember Peter? He said, Lord, I'm going to die for you. Lord, you can count on me. Lord, if everybody else walks away, I'll be there for you. Before the end of the day. He denied Christ three times. And then the third level of commitment is intermittent. Intermittent commitment. Intermittent commitment. Intermittent commitment best is described like the windshield wipers on your car. You got a car that's got that little thing, you turn it, and it's just misting. So what does your wiper do? Whoosh, whoosh. That's it. But in a minute, it'll go whoosh, whoosh. Well, there's more water on the windshield than that, so we up the thing, and now it's whoosh, 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 whoosh. Some of you are going to sleep. Whoosh, 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 whoosh. You got it. Intermittent commitment. You know what I mean? Sometimes it's fast. Sometimes it's so you can control it. You turn it up based upon the time that you have available, maybe intermittent commitment, based upon just how involved you really want to be. You know, you're sort of standing back. It depends on what's going on in my life. It's going to kind of come and go. It'll be hot, then it'll be cold. It's not very consistent. It may depend on what mood that I happen to be in. And God's calling us to something far more. far more. I remember I started today with talking about getting on the boat, getting on the cruise ship, and I told you, I'm not sure that I got the courage to get on. That was a question I'd ask for myself, right? Do you really have the courage to say, God, whatever you want, whatever you will, whatever you desire, wherever you want me to go, whatever you want me to do, do I have that kind of courage based upon the convictions in my heart that I would say yes to the Lord no matter what? I want to believe that I do. And I leave you with that question today. Do you have that kind of all-in commitment? Lord, here is my life. I am a living sacrifice to you. I yield myself totally to you and put myself on your altar. Whatever you want, I'm yours. Would you bow your heads with me? With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I just wonder today across this room and all these folks that are here, I just wonder out of this group, how many bench sitters do we have? Don't raise your hand, just answer it within your own heart. How many Christians are in this room, and if you were honest, you are living your life from the Spirit?